Father in heaven, I want to thank you for each and every person who's come tonight. And in excited anticipation, we are waiting upon your Spirit to bless us as abundantly tonight as you did Wednesday, Friday, and this morning. And so have your will and way and touch each person's heart who's here. And thank you that you have given to us in your Bible signs so that we will be alert to the closeness of your coming. Help us to heed them and come and present this truth to us through our speaker, Elder Ryan. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and enjoy our special music.
Oh, brother, be faithful, soon Jesus will come, for whom we have waited so long. Oh, soon we shall enter our glorious home and join in the conqueror's song. Oh, brother, be faithful, nor why should we prove unfaithful to him who has shown such deep, such unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem us his own. Oh, brother, be faithful, the city of gold, prepared for the good and the blessed, is waiting its portals of pearl to unfold, and welcome me into thy rest. Then, brother, prove faithful, not long shall we stay in weariness here and forlorn. Time's dark night of sorrow is wearing away, we haste to the glorious morn. Oh, brother, be faithful, eternity's years shall tell for thy faithfulness now. When bright smiles of gladness shall scatter thy tears, a coronet gleam on thy brow. Oh, brother, be faithful, the promise is sure, the wait's for thy faithful and tried. To reign with the ransom immortal and pure, and ever with Jesus abide.
Testing. Praise the Lord, everyone. Thank you so very much for that song. Was it this song you were asking about, this one here? Hey, what was the title of that song?
Oh, Brother, Be Faithful.
Oh, Brother, Be Faithful. Pastor Neri wants to know if is there a hymn number that's associated with that. Again, praise the Lord, everyone. Okay, I've got things going on here. Let me turn my little diabetic pump thing off. Just bear with me. And we want almost, guys, bear with me. Okay. All right, if you all would just keep me in prayer as we do this tonight. Body is rebelling on me a little bit all day long. Got to stay focused. Now let's turn this on and test. There we go. All right, let's get to the word, shall we not? Again, thank you, gentlemen, for that wonderful song. Harmony was good, and even so moved the sister behind me. She wanted to know what the name of the song was. A beautiful piece. We talked Wednesday night about famine. We talked about how Christ very clearly says to his disciples that a famine is coming. Indeed, famines have come, famines are here, and famines are on the way. And that there are people who are starving, who are hungry. And the thing about famine is that it generally takes place somewhere else. I was talking to my wife, and I was saying, you know, one of the scary things about the signs of the times is that people tend to be so national-centric, is that if the sign does not take place here, then to us it didn't take place. But we have to take a global view. Famines are going on everywhere, but we also saw in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, that not only is there going to be, and is there a famine, a starving, a hungering and thirsting for physical food, but also there shall come a famine for spiritual food. People will be looking for the truth, and it will not be readily available, not because God is not willing, but it is a consequence of the degradation of society and how horrible things are and will be. So we study the signs. We have dedicated this series to looking at the signs from two aspects, two perspectives. What is God saying to the church? What is God saying to us? Every night we will address the question, why study the signs? Why bother? And we talked about being encouraged, how that is necessary. How many times have you met someone, and we'll talk about this a little later tonight, who can tell you when they gave up on God? The world brought them down. We are told very clearly in 1 Thessalonians that we are to comfort each other with the words that Christ is coming. So we must study the signs. And then the question is always asked, what about the cross? Is the cross not enough? Is it not enough that Jesus bled and died for me at Calvary? Is his blood not enough to save me? And the answer is, oh yes. Oh, the cross is enough. His blood is enough. His sacrifice is enough. And will always be. And then you say, all right then, preacher, why must we study the signs? If the cross is enough. And that brings us to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, again, Jesus was on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. They'd been overlooking the temple, the jewel of the Jewish eye, this beautiful, beautiful edifice that was indeed still under construction thanks to the great architect, the Herod of the time. And they were showing Jesus this temple, and Jesus had said some very disturbing things, talking about things that would come. Things that would indeed come quickly, things that would indeed come later in time. And then it says that as Jesus was sitting, he had four disciples with him. Peter was there. Andrew, Peter's brother, was there. James and John were there. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 24 that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, Jesus, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And notice the very first thing Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. That's why we study. Because while there is the cross and while the cross is enough, our adversary, the devil, is doing everything he can to keep us from that cross. And he's excellent at it. We can never feel so comfortable that we do not study prophecy. As Jesus says, we will be deceived. But I'd like you for tonight to look at verse 24. Jesus says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. I don't know who the elect are, but it ain't me. I'm just a regular guy. And if the very elect would be fooled, oh, I know I need to study and stay prayed up as possible. We change directions a little bit. John chapter 4, and it is not my purpose to go into every detail of this story, because you know it well, but to pull out some parts where we believe Jesus has a message directly for his church. We will also look at the message Jesus has to us as bringers, carriers of the gospel, the message Jesus has to us directly as his church. And of course, what Jesus is saying to us individually. Jesus was tired. And maybe that dismays some of you, but that makes me happy. I'm glad to know that we serve a God who has been infirmed as we have been infirmed, as we are infirmed, who knows what it is like to be tired. Jesus was tired. I was reading in the commentary, they believe that by the time this story took place, he had walked 15 to 20 miles that day. And the day was half over, meaning noon. There was plenty of day remaining. Now, they did a lot of walking in those days. I once, oh my, when we lived in Tennessee, remember that time this, I got up and decided to walk 15 miles? Oh my, my legs and shins hurt so bad. But these guys were used to this. Nevertheless, Jesus was tired, having walked 15 to 20 miles, and the distance between Judea and Galilee is a little bit longer than it has to be, because right there in the direct path was the land of some people known as who?
Samaritan.
The Samaritans. Yeah. And usually when the Jews were walking from one place to the other, they would take this detour, walking extra miles just so they didn't have to go through and associate with the Samaritans. I would say the dislike between the Jews and Samaritans was bordering on racism. Why would I say that? Oh, they thought the other was dirty. They didn't want to eat with them. And if you want to know where the history of this animosity comes from, I urge you to go read in Kings and go back into the Old Testament. You can read some stuff. But what is important here is that the Jews and Samaritans, It wasn't just that they didn't like each other. They could not be seen in each other's company. It was mostly the Jews that were doing this because they were better, greater, chosen by God. Am I picking on the Jews? Nope, I'm picking on us. Do we do that? We have the truth. Uh-huh. Got so much truth that there's some folk we won't even affiliate with. Uh-huh. And Jesus was tired, and he had not eaten, and he is walking, and he decides, I ain't walking all the way around there. Now, that's putting it in the vernacular. But we are told in the spirit of prophecy that he knew that there was going to be a woman. And he sent his disciples away, and the Bible says, to go and find meat. And by meat, they did not mean flesh. They meant food, sustenance, nourishment. And the disciples went away to do that, and Jesus comes right into the towns. And there's a well. Not just any well. Their well. The well had been dug by Jacob and given to the descendants of Joseph, I believe. They were proud of this. This was part of their culture. And Jesus walks up to this well, and there he is, and along comes a woman, bearing her pot, that she might get water from the well. This is not something that is done idly. I did a little research, and it turns out the distance between the well and the village was between 1 and 2 miles. So the woman had to carry this pot empty, then fill it with water, and was prepared to take this full pot of water all the way back to the village. Water weighs about 8 pounds a gallon. And she's approaching, and there's this Jewish man. It's Jesus. And she puts her head down and does whatever it is that she needs to do to avoid. You ever been in a place and you felt uncomfortable? You ever been somewhere and you don't feel welcome? That's her. And she walks up to the well, and there is Jesus, and she's got her head down, and Jesus says to her, "Give me some water." Now, for a long time, I used to wonder, well, why would he say, "Give me some water"? He should have said, "Let me give you some water." But we're thinking about it differently, are we not? Because it would have been almost condescending, talking down to her. She's coming with her water. She can do it herself. She's been in Jesus' like, "Here, let me give you some water." Now, indeed, as we know, Jesus had the water. Jesus calling himself later on the water, the spring of life, this water that if she were to partake would never thirst again. But instead, when he had every right to say, "Let me give you something," he asked her. He was willing to put himself in a position of need. Took the lady off guard, didn't it? And she's sitting there with her pot. Here is a Jew, someone that can supposed to consider himself much better than her, much more than that, it's a man speaking to her, asking for water. And she says to him, "How is it that you're asking me for water? And I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew." I mean, I'm just saying. I like that take on her because, as we know, this was a woman who was no stranger to talking to men. So I like the interpretation that she wasn't necessarily super shy nor disrespectful. "Now, how are you going to ask me for water? You know how things are." And then Jesus begins to talk to her, and he begins to talk about what it is that he can do and begins to intrigue her. I am to understand that this discourse, this conversation is studied and studied and studied by those who seek to go out and preach the gospel. Jesus is a master. And he begins to talk to her. And he intrigues her. And then we get to this part. Verse 16. "And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." And then let's jump to verse 21. "Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and say it." There's a message in here for the church. Right there. And that is what it is we shall examine in the second half of this message, which is titled, "Come, See a Man." Come see a man. Sing with me. "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, sanctuary, Lord, for you, Lord, for you. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus the Christ, our Father and our God. I first ask that you would hide Ryan. Let us not hear from nor let us see that imperfect man. But would you yourself not come and stand before us and speak to us as we examine what your message is to your people about false Christs and false prophets in the last days? Lord, give these words impact. Give them momentum that they may strike the heart and somebody may be convicted to change. This our humble prayer we ask in thy holy name. Amen. The woman arrives at the well, and there are three conditions that she brings to Jesus. First, she was unquenched. She was thirsty. The woman had been going to the well all the time over her life. And, you know, yes, it was okay. This is something that she did because she had to do it, but she was not satisfied with it. She was still thirsty. And I want you to notice that when she shows up with this condition, Jesus addresses her based upon her need. Jesus talks to her about water. He talks to her about not being thirsty again. See how that works. When we go out and we wish to share Christ with others, we have to meet them where they are. We have to talk to them based on their need. I remember I was sitting in Pastor Baca's class when he was training us on how to go out into the community and reach others. And he talked about the Mormons. And I'd had this experience too. The Mormons had come to the house, and after we had this extremely lively Bible study, that's a story for another day, they were getting ready to leave, and then they turned and they said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And I got to tell you, I was impressed. Because I was not about to say, "Hey, can I do something for you?" That just ain't where I was at the time. They were willing to meet where I was, and Jesus did this. That's what Pastor Baca said. When we go out, we must look. You look and you will see a need. But sometimes as we are preaching the gospel and we talk to others, we want them to meet us on our level. We want them to take what we got to give. People thirsty, we're like, "Have a sandwich." People hungry, we're like, "Here, drink this." But she showed up thirsty, and Jesus addressed her as such. She showed up unsatisfied. And I'm going to come away from the water, because thirst, by definition, is a type of dissatisfied, is it not? But the woman had been married 5 times. 5 times. And was still young enough to be interested in marriage. Now, I read recently that we may be a little tough on this lady. I read that these were hard times and people died frequently. It was possible that she was a widow. So I did a little calculation, and maybe somebody died. But at the age we are to understand she was, if she had buried 5 husbands before their time, over a maximum of, let's say, 18 years, that's almost a husband every 3 to 4 years dead. And then she's got this new boyfriend who's not her husband. And you know, if this is your situation, God bless you. But I'm going to tell you, if I was the new boyfriend, you understand where I'm going here? And she got five men in the ground. You know, I don't know what the pickup line is there for, you know. I don't believe that she was exclusively widowed. I don't. I believe she was unsatisfied. She had tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and apparently did not find what she was looking for. You can always assume with 100% certainty that if you run into someone who does not know Jesus, they are dissatisfied. Not maybe, not partially, they are. There is a void in our soul that can only be filled by Jesus the Christ. And after five husbands, uncommitted, done with it, not even going to bother with it anymore. You ever meet anyone like that spiritually? You've tried and tried and tried, and now you're just done. Well, where are you now? You know what? I'm not really anything. I'm done with that. And then we come back to the thing we discussed earlier. Some people can actually tell you exactly when and where they were when they gave up on God. Whom most likely they never really knew to begin with. And she brings these conditions to the well. And then there's Jesus. Here are three reasons that Jesus could have decided, I am not talking to this lady. This woman who is now uncommitted, who thinks that she has tried it all. She was a Samaritan. And as we talked about earlier, the Samaritans and the Jews had a racial friction between them. This was a big deal. In the Jewish community, you could actually face repercussions for hanging out with the wrong Samaritan. You could find yourself uninvited to dinner on Sabbath. No veggie burger for you. You could be kicked off the board because of who you had been associating with. And Jesus, a rabbi, a respectable person, he didn't have to talk to her when he saw who and what she was. Hey, let me ask you a question. Because it is so easy to cast judgment from the vantage point of the future when we're looking back, isn't it? Would you have talked to her? Would you have spoken to her if she smelled bad? Would you have spoken to her if she had one tooth just clinging in her mouth? Would you have spoken to her if she had been a Republican? Would you have spoken to her if she'd been a Democrat? No, I got it. I got it. Mystery bag. Tell me. Would you speak to this woman? How inviting was that to you? Jesus was able to look beyond the social constructs and see the child of God that she was. And when we go out, we have to remember Some of us didn't always have this suit and tie on, did we? We weren't always on time for Sabbath school, were we? Some of us were out there walking funny because we were completely stoned on drugs, but Jesus took time anyway. Some of us were completely steeped in relationships that we wouldn't want the information to get to the light of day. Some of us been doing stuff that if we were ever to run for office and that stuff came out, oh mercy. But Jesus spoke to us anyhow. And we, the church, how would we do? Jesus didn't have to talk to this lady. She didn't have a husband. It was the custom of the day not to speak to a woman in the absence of her man. That's the way it was. If she did not have her husband with her, it would not have been respectable to go and speak to this woman who was alone. Now, I would like to point out this was not so much a gesture of a propriety as much as it was a gesture of ownership. Jesus could have not spoken to this woman because her owner was not there. But praise God that though the devil has put his claws in us, and though the devil has claimed ownership over us, and though the devil has looked at you and you and you and said, this is mine, Jesus was able to talk to us anyhow and bring the gospel and the good news of new life to us. Jesus was not concerned with who claimed this woman. He didn't have to talk to her. She was shady. Shady lady walking up to the well, five husbands and a boyfriend. Husbands could be dead, could be not, we don't know. And Jesus, a respectable member of the church, might have decided that it would have sullied his reputation to talk to this woman. Oh, learn a lesson, church. Let us learn a lesson about how God views his people. None of these things mattered to Jesus. He spoke to her and proceeded to give her the good news that was he himself. And then in the conversation, this strange topic comes up. John chapter 4, verse 20. The woman is talking to Jesus. Now, many commentaries, they believe this is a diversion. Jesus has put it right to her. Where's your husband? He's getting right to the heart of the matter. He is speaking to her soul and is making her uncomfortable. So she goes into this conversational cul-de-sac. Our fathers, she says to him, worshipped in the mountains. That's where we worship. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's where you worship. The Samaritans like to go to church here. You all like to go to church there. What church do you go to? And I want you to notice what Jesus' answer is. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Well, there's a whole sermon in there, but that's for another day. But check this out. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What just happened? The woman tries to take the truth, tries to take what Jesus is giving to her, and tries to distill it down into, well, what church do you go to? If I go to this church over here, have you ever been witnessing to somebody? And then that question comes up. Well, what church do you go to? And you, well, we're called Seventh-day Adventists, and, okay, well, technically, well, what church do you go to? And many times this can be a distraction. That is not to say this is not an important question. That is not to say that affiliation is not important, not at all. But I want you to notice that Jesus directs her straight to the truth. Instead of focusing on the brick and the mortar and the actual location, Jesus says the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. When you are talking to someone, remember, it is this that gets to the heart. It is this that changes minds and souls. We must never get distracted from the thing that God has given us to share. We must never allow our affiliation to get in the way of the gospel. Never. And so Jesus directs her to the truth. You will see this again and again throughout this series, that the truth, the word is our focus. So what is it that Jesus is saying to his church in this story? And now I ask you again to bear with me as we get just a teeny bit theological. Because there is a message here, not just to us as those who would spread the gospel. And that's what we've been talking about so far. But there is also a message to us directly as God's church. A message fit for the last days. Let's see what it is. Isaiah chapter 54. And remember, there was Jesus, and Jesus is at the well, and then there's this woman who is at the well. And Jesus asked the woman, "Where's your husband?" And here is an unmarried woman who's had several husbands talking to Jesus. Let's read Isaiah, and it says in chapter 5, "For thy maker is thine what? Husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." It says right there that our husband is Jesus. Look at the next verse. "For the Lord hath called thee as a what? Woman. Forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth." The church can be represented as a woman. The woman is the church, and the woman's true husband is Jesus the Christ. All right, now, with these things in mind, with these representations from Scripture in mind, let's revisit Matthew. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." And Jesus said to the woman, "Where's your husband?" If Jesus says to the church, "Where is your husband?" the correct answer is you, Lord. You are our provider. You are the one to whom we are espoused. But here we have a situation where the woman has had five husbands, false husbands. Jesus is warning the church against false husbands, false Christs. People who would come and would endeavor to espouse us, who would look for our loyalty, who will claim to be the everything, claim to get us to glory, claim to provide for us, claim to protect us. and be so good at it that they could deceive us. And then the woman says, I have no husband. I am uncommitted. God reminds us that Jesus is the absolute lover and husband of his church. And he directs us to worship in truth, lest we be deceived. That's the message to the church. That's the message to the church right there. And then notice in John chapter 4, Jesus speaks directly to the woman. And remembering that the woman can represent the church, just listen to what he says. Jesus says unto her, woman, church, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The day is coming, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Just as plain as can be. Jesus speaks to his church. Says, I am the husband. Worship in truth. Be not deceived. And then we see the work of the church. It says that after her encounter with Jesus, the woman then left her water pot. And I like the symbology here. In literality, she was excited, but figuratively, she was sustained. She didn't need that anymore. She had met the fountain of waters that never runs dry. She'd met true life. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, do you see the work of the church? Do you see the work of the church? Said to the men, come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? That's the work of the church. To then go into the world and say, come see a man. This is the Christ. Come see a man that knows me, that loves me, that understands me. He is the Christ. I am no longer enamored by those false ones who would claim to be my husband, because I've met a man, and he is the Christ. I like to imagine that as she went into the city, all of her suitors came up to her, maybe trying to get a little affection. I don't know, maybe they owed her some money. I don't know. And she said, I can't deal with you anymore because I met somebody. Come see a man. I imagine that she had to change her status on her spiritual Facebook page. In a relationship. What's the message to you and me? Same thing. All of the things that the devil would throw at us that we wants us to espouse, wants us to marry, with the promises to care for us and take care of us and to hold us in the midnight hour and to talk sweet nothings in our ear. It is false. There is a man. Have mercy. Who knows you intimately, who named you thousands of years before you were conceived, who then went into the future and wrote that name in the book of life. He is your husband. He is everything you'll ever need. Put that other stuff away. Come see a man. who will fill the void, who will soothe the hurt. Who has the truth? Who is this man of whom you speak, Elder? Who is this man who will fulfill everything? Who is this man that will comfort me when I need comforting? Who is this man that claims to be able to replace the things that I have lost? Who is this man that says he can give me eternal life? Who is this man that claims that he could stretch his arms out one time and thereby make a way for me to be free of all of my sins? Who is this man? His name is Jesus. The Jesus. Our Jesus. He is ours. And we are his. But the message to the church is, be not deceived. For there will be false Christ and false doctrines. There will be people who will try to convince you that they have the truth. They can get very aggressive about it, can they not, Pastor Neary? Maybe you will read about it. And the devil is very good. But Christ says to worship in truth, and you will not be deceived. Our husband, our caretaker, is Jesus. And only Jesus can save us. I think that's clear. I do. Never end a message without giving somebody an opportunity to make a commitment. Where I come from, we ask people to come down. We ask people to raise their hands. But I'm not going to do that tonight. The sisters have been outside at the table. And maybe you need special prayer. Please, in addition to talking to the pastors, and Pastor Neary and I myself will be there, we'd be glad to pray with you this evening. Give your name to those sisters. Make a prayer request. The sisters are out there. Maybe you need to recommit. Praise the Lord. Give those sisters your name. Maybe you need some Bible study. God can provide that. Write your name down. Give it to the sisters. Maybe you want to be baptized. The Spirit is speaking to you. You are convinced by the truth. And you want to make a major step. Jesus welcomes you. Give your name to the sisters. And we can talk about that. But right now I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone here to stand as I do. Here we are at the close of another Sabbath day. After being so filled with Jesus and his Spirit, it is almost a sadness to see the regular humbum of the world continue. But there's another Sabbath next week. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, our Maker, we thank you that you have loved us. We thank you that even while we were sinners, you died for us. We thank you that you are the true husband of this church. You have led us, provided for us, loved us, nurtured us. You've even gone and prepared a place for us. We pray that you would help us to stay entrenched in the truth, that here in these last days we be not deceived, particularly now that there is a rise of so much false doctrine, so many people claiming to be the one when there is only one, and his one truth. Oh, yes. Save us, Lord. And when it is all said and done, let each one here reunite with the other at the welcome table on the sea of glass and around the throne. We ask, we pray in thy holy and precious name. Amen.